Blue Sunday, if you've never heard of it, is a Sunday, it's really a month, April, where we just recognize and we understand, we come to grips with child abuse and the far-reaching effects that that has, obviously, on the children that suffer from it, but on society at large. And on the platform here with me, I have a couple of people. I'm just going to interview them really quick. Linda Ling, to my far right. Linda works for DCS, specifically in foster child placement, particularly in emergency situations. And she's going to be sharing with us just briefly. I'm going to kind of ask them a few questions. Hillary Chattel, Pastor Ben's wife, works for Hands of Hope. And she's going to go into more depth about what that looks like too. But DCS and Hands of Hope work hand in hand, essentially also tapping into the faith community specifically to see these foster kids, these children, and those that are marginalized, those that are on the margins that you don't see, who are able to be loved and cared for in productive ways. And so, first of all, would you welcome these two ladies and thank them for being up here on the platform? And then I wrote down my questions because I wander. So, and I don't want to wander. So, Linda, she took notes. Okay, so Linda, so when it comes to foster care, specifically in Porter County, which is where we're located, what are some main things that we need to know as the body of Christ about the immediate needs? Like maybe are there some statistics and stuff or anything that we need to know about the situation?
Yes, when I was thinking about this question that Pastor Rich sent me, I thought the answer is so simple and at the same time so complex. Bottom line is there just is a huge need right now for foster families. There are more children in need of foster homes than there are homes to give them. And the Department of Child Services is also at this time not getting the inquiries, licensing the families to replenish the ones that are leaving for whatever the reason. And obviously children are in need of foster care when they have to be removed from their immediate family, their biological families, due to child abuse, neglect, exploitation, and trafficking. I do have some statistics that I wanted to share. Some national statistics. In 2021, there was a national estimate of 1,820 children who died from abuse and neglect, which was almost an 8% increase from 2017. In 2021, Child Protective Service agencies received a national estimate of 4 million reports of abuse or neglect. In March of this year, Indiana alone received 18,000 reports of abuse and neglect. Year to date is about 52,000. In 2021, 76% of victims were neglected, 16% were physically abused, 10% were sexually abused, and less than 1% were sex trafficked. In 2021, approximately 49,000 infants among 49 states were referred to child protective agencies due to prenatal substance exposure, meaning that they were born with illegal substances in their system. So as of March 2023 in Indiana, there is a total of 11,547 children statewide who are considered what we call children in need of services, which means that they have open cases with our department. In Porter County, so we are part of what we call Region 2 with six other counties, there are 440 children placed outside of their home. Some are with relatives or kinship caregivers, but approximately 130 of those children are in foster homes. And in our neighboring Lake County, there are approximately 240 children in foster homes. That's a lot. And we just do not have, the capacity for all the children that are in need of these homes. So particularly, there is a very high need for foster families to accept teenagers. Honestly, in general, school-age children, ages 5 and older, families willing to accept sibling groups, even sibling groups of 2. Children are being placed outside of their communities more than I've ever seen. I've worked for the Department of Child Services for 13 years, watching siblings get placed separately, children placed outside of their communities, changing schools, losing essential connections to their friends, to their teachers, to their teammates, to their church community, just more than I've ever seen it before. So there's just a real need right now for foster homes in our community.
Good. So taking kids into foster care, all kinds of different things. I'm sure that, and we've talked a little bit about some misconceptions that people have about foster care. What do you think one or two of those prevalent misconceptions are about foster care that maybe could be corrected?
Let's see, there are several, but one of the big ones is that applicants who want to be foster parents have to have parenting experience themselves or have prior knowledge of the child welfare system. That is false. Anyone who has the willingness to learn and accept help, we need you. When a child is placed into a foster home, there's a team of people surrounding that child, surrounding that biological family, surrounding that foster family. So there are supports in place, and if there is a gap, we can put a support in place. When you accept a child into your home, we want you to know that you are supported and if you have the willingness to learn, there's ongoing trainings, there's support groups, there are people that are there for you. And the second one is that once you're licensed, that you have to accept any child that the Department of Child Services contacts them for. That is false. When you have you'll have an in-depth conversation with your licensing specialist about the preferences and what type of children you think would fit best into your home. For example, the background, why are they coming into care, capacity, how many children you feel you're equipped to care for at any given time, ages, behaviors, medical needs, educational needs, there's a conversation about all of it. And you can say whether you're open to traditional foster care, to respite only, emergency cases only. You can put your home on hold if and when necessary. If there's a change in your personal life, you just let us know, hey, we're not accepting calls right now. The DCS wants you to feel assured and confident when you're accepting a child into your home as best we can, because the worst case scenario is that you already have reservations about accepting this particular situation and then removing those children yet again. We definitely give you all the information that we have, and you make a decision at that point. No one's ever going to drop a child off at your doorstep and walk away. So,
gotcha. So what's the most rewarding part of this for you? You've seen a lot.
Yes.
So.
I guess in relation to foster care in general is when the foster family, the foster parents, and the biological family can put all the grown-up stuff aside and do what's in the best interest of the children, because they're the ones that are ultimately affected and they're going to be the next society of adults. So when everyone realizes this, definitely being a foster family is challenging. Every day is not easy. And it is emotional, but when you can put kind of that grown-up stuff aside and do what's best for the children, that's really nice to see. Obviously, when a case comes to a closure, ideally, that child is reunified with their biological family again, so just kind of see from start to finish kind of a happy ending, that, services were provided, love and security and stability was provided during that time for those children, and they were able to heal, and the family is able to function in a better capacity. And then worst case scenario, if a child is not able to eventually go back to their home, adoption days are really a blessing to be a part of.
Cool. So Hillary, what is Hands of Hope, and how does Hands of Hope work with organizations like DCS or churches and different things like that?
So Hands of Hope is a nonprofit organization. So we, our main focus is just helping to support orphans and foster children and their families. So we actually link up churches. So my job is to contact churches in my area, all of Northwest Indiana. And I will link them to DCS, to other private licensing, so LCPAs. There's private licensing groups as well. And then even like other organizations, we have a foster closet that we've been gathering supplies for called MAC that's based in Chesterton. So all these different organizations that have a hand in the foster care or child welfare type area, we are there to help link everyone together so everyone's actually working more efficiently. We're not doing our own things all the time, so that way, we're doing this. Well, they're also doing this. So let's work together to help support them that already do it, like this organization that's already doing it. But just also to just find the needs that DCS has or these other organizations to help support them so that way we can help, make the situation better, for everyone involved, so.
Cool. So I know that Hands of Hope works directly with churches to create care communities. So what's a care community? What does that look like?
So a care community is, there's obviously foster parents in every county. A care community would be essentially wraparound care for that foster family. So there would be, it's almost like a small group. Think of it as a small group of people. If this family needs support, they get a new placement, or they're a new foster family, or they just are, you know, they have five kids and it's just really hard, that care community essentially comes around this family, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, and provides support. And that can look like, we say providing a meal once a week, lawn care, if they need help with cleaning or laundry, or even that we'll have some of the volunteers in the care community get background check through DCS, so that way they can take the children if the parents have to take another child to, whether it's a court hearing or practice even, or just so the parents can get a break and go out and not have six children or four, whatever, just to have a break. And then even sometimes there's been respite care that's come out of that as well, where they'll get licensed through DCS to be able to take in children for a weekend if the parents have to go, you know, out of the state for a weekend or whatever that might look. So a lot of, it can be essentially a wide array of things, whatever is unique to that family that their needs are.
Cool. And so things like tonight. So many of you might not know this, but there's an event happening here at our church tonight. It looks a little bit like what Hillary just described. Could you share a little bit about what that is tonight and how that plays into maybe a bigger picture of how the church might be involved in the future?
So we are hosting Foster Parent Night Out tonight. We have a group of volunteers have already been pre-screened by DCS and background checked to be here. Parents have been able to sign up, foster parents, through DCS to come and drop off their children for 3 hours. So that way they can go out and get a break. So it's just kind of like a mass way of getting appreciating these foster parents and allowing them to, again, get some date night time or just alone time, whatever that might look like. But also for us to relationally to connect with these families, because that is important, that these families know that there are churches that see them and that they're not just there doing it by themselves, because a lot of times it feels that way. And I think a lot of foster families end up dropping out within the first year. It's 50% because they don't feel like they are seen or have support. So where that the reason why it's not just allowing time for them to get out, it's also allowing us to show them, hey, like, we're here. We are wanting to help you. We're wanting to support you. And that's important, I think, in that community for sure, is just being able to be seen.
Cool. Well, I'm going to pray for you guys. And I'm just grateful for what you do. We don't want this to be the end of the conversation, obviously. And you'll see a slide here in a second. There's actually a bunch of statistics that you're going to see on the screen here in a moment, too. And then if you have more interest or want more information, there's a table out there in the foyer. I want to encourage you to stop by that as you leave here today. Can I pray for you guys? Father, I just thank you for these two women for being on the front line of what it looks like to love and to show compassion and initiative and action, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I pray for these children, Father, that we hear about. We don't want them to be statistics. We want to know them. We want them to be known, and we know that that's what you want as well. So I pray that you would nurture them, guide them, direct them. And Father, I just pray for more doors of opportunity to open up, for more kids to be fostered, more kids to be adopted, more kids to be cared for and loved, and to belong, Father, and know that they belong. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you thank these two ladies for being here today? Thank you. I'm going to ask the ushers, if they would, to come up. We're going to receive this morning's tithe and offering. God blesses you as you faithfully give. Let me pray for that. Father, as we give today, you're the great giver. So, Father, we are returning to you what is yours. You've trusted us to be good stewards. I pray that you found us to be good stewards. Help us as a church to be good stewards. And, Father, help this to be used and blessed and honored as your kingdom continues to grow. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. to read for you a passage of scripture. You see it on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says this, "But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So our series that we're wrapping up today began when Pastor Ben shared with us this powerful truth. You'll see it on the screen. Those who are rooted in the gospel, the good news, if we're people who are going to say, this is our good news, we're rooted in the gospel, it means that we live with Jesus as King of our lives. That's the truth that we have to grasp. You can go to our Spotify channel, you can listen to that, I would encourage you to do that. But the good news is that this King that we live as King of our lives, he's a good King. He's loving, he's gentle, he's sacrificial, he's merciful, he's selfless. This kingdom of Jesus also is unique. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. It's not built on political prowess. It's not built on oppression. It's not built on taking. The kingdom of Jesus looks like freedom. We talked about this last week. It looks like reconciliation. It looks like redemption, personally and socially. We're free from the law of sin and death, but it also looks like the world becoming free from the law of sin and death as well. Looks like debts forgiven, oppression ceasing, liberty, equity, looks like more. It's a kingdom where sin and death are defeated, and those who are rooted in the gospel, we saw this last week, accept the realities of the kingdom of Jesus the King. There are certain realities. One thing to accept the fact that Jesus is your king, but then there are realities of his kingdom that we need to accept. And today, we close out this series with this understanding. You see it on the screen. Those who are rooted in the gospel are kingdom priests. We live as kingdom priests. That may freak you out a little bit. So let's talk about that. When I hear the word priest, immediately my mind's eye goes to the end of Cedar Street in Washington, Illinois, where I grew up, where St. Patrick's Catholic Church was. That was my church growing up. In St. Patrick's Catholic Church, we had two priests, Father Hughes and Father Mooney. Father Hughes was the more warm one. Father Mooney, I don't think, ever smiled. I never saw him smile the whole time I grew up in that church. Father Mooney, I think, handled most of the discipline at St. Pat's Catholic School. Father Mooney was the one who, man, you know, these priests, in my mind's eye, they're people that sacrificed. They gave up, you know, they wore clerical collars. They were always identified as men of God. They couldn't hide from that moniker. They obviously had made vows of celibacy. They'd given up a lot in their lives. And so these are the things that pop into my mind. My mind goes to that confessional booth at the back of the church where I would go in there. And I knew Father Mooney was on the other side. I don't even understand why there was a wall. I knew he was the dude on the other side of the wall, as I'm confessing all the horrible things that I did as a first grader, and this, my life was just horrible, and confessing those things, and then being so confused because my punishment, go say 5 Hail Marys, 4 Our Fathers, and 7 Acts of Contrition. So my punishment for being so bad was, your punishment is go pray, which is really confusing. It messed me up in the head just a little bit. But that's what I remember. Now, you may have completely different experience, and that's fantastic. That's what I remember. But the word priest for us gets to be a word that we get to redeem. Okay, we get to see what Jesus means when he talks about this. King Jesus has priests. Priests, and those priests are those who have put their faith in Jesus as king. So that, if you put your faith in Jesus as king, you're who we're talking about today. You are a priest. I don't know if you ever thought of yourself as a priest, okay? And simply put, priests are representatives. That's what you are. You may not wear that clerical collar. You may not have taken a vow of celibacy. Yet you are priests in Jesus' kingdom. So So in that passage that I read earlier, the Apostle Peter, he's writing to a bunch of Christians in, well, today it's Turkey. It was Asia Minor back then, but today we know it is Turkey. And the unique thing about those Christians that he's writing to in Turkey is that they're all Gentiles, which means essentially they're not Jews. The historic Judaistic faith did not originate with them. It was not their backstory. For the Jews, it was their backstory. They had a heritage, they had a lineage, all that kind of different stuff. But these Gentiles who lived in Turkey, they were adopted, really, literally, into the family of God. And so one of the challenges with that is in Turkey and in Asia Minor, essentially, they used to be the majority, but now because of their faith in Jesus the King, they were the minority for the very first time. And as a minority, they were facing quite a bit of persecution. Now, generally speaking, what happens when you suffer persecution, when the heat gets turned on, you know, I believe in Jesus. Oh, really? Well, you know, all of a sudden, there's a little heat. There's a little friction. For them, it was pretty significant. But there's always a temptation present. And I know that you've experienced this in your own life. There's always a temptation present to back off just a little bit, okay? To forsake your faith just a little bit, not be so obvious about your faith due to the pressure. And so Peter is writing to them to reaffirm them of who they are in the faith. Remember who you are. You're literally a royal priesthood. I mean, he throws out this big, big word. And then he reminds them, as priests, he uses these two really interesting words. He says, you're foreigners and you're exiles. In other words, You are my priests, but you're living in a land that you don't belong in anymore. But I sent you there. You're living exiled. Exiled means your home is not where you stand anymore. You're standing on foreign ground. You're a foreigner. You're an exile. And as foreigners, as exiles, they are citizens of a different kingdom, living in a kingdom that is not their own kingdom. Does that make sense? And so Peter ascribes to them this profound title. You're Jesus' priests in the world today. Appointed out of one world into another. Ambassadors, representatives, but so much more. So much more. Because as priests, Peter was helping them to see they were designated representatives of the kingdom of God. And that means something. That has a look to it. Being a designated representative of the kingdom of God, being a priest in the kingdom of God has a look to it. Last week we talked about how the kingdom of God has a sound. Today it has a look. And you might be thinking, hey, good for those Turkish people. That's amazing. That I didn't sign up for this. Like, I was like super excited that Jesus will forgive me of my sins and yay, I've got Jesus and this is amazing. I want to sing some songs and all that kind of great stuff. Hey, this is fantastic. This is fantastic. I didn't sign up to be a priest, holy man. I didn't sign up to do that. That's not me. You're right. You didn't sign up for it. Neither did I. He actually chose you. He chose you to be his royal priesthood, just like he chose them. So let's, instead of pulling back on that, let's ramp this up just a little bit. Okay, so as a royal priesthood, us, representing King Jesus, that means living sacrificially for other people. It means you and I, as followers of Jesus, if we say Jesus is our king, we live as representatives of his kingdom, it means that you and I live sacrificially for the benefit of other people. For the benefit of other people. Now, again, think about priests of today. Think about what you know about priests. There are things that priests forfeit. There are things that priests sacrifice so that their focus can be much more singular and focused on what God wants them to do, serving people that God calls them to serve. And so they eliminate certain things from their lives to be that much more focused on what God wants for them. They make sacrifices. So, you and I are people of the cross. That means something. We're people of the cross. It's a symbol of sacrifice, isn't it? Jesus, the great high priest, laid down his life for for people like you and me, people desperately in need of grace, desperately in need of mercy and love. So being rooted in the gospel, if this is good news, being rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ means modeling that sacrificial living for other people as well. We look like what Jesus is. We look like who Jesus is. We look like what Jesus did. We look like what Jesus does. We look like what Jesus cares about and has compassion for and weeps over. We are people of the cross. It looks like love for our neighbors, even when those neighbors, this is so funny because this is just, even when those neighbors right now have signs in their yards for people you would never vote for. Have you seen the signs everywhere? Okay. Even people not like you. Even people who don't believe what you believe. Even people whose theology is screwed up. Okay. Being rooted in the gospel means modeling sacrificial love for others no matter what. Would you sacrifice? Would you go without to show hospitality to somebody, to show love for somebody else? We just heard an incredible example of the need that is so huge, a need that is met when people are willing to pay a cost, when people are willing to give of themselves. But I want to, can you imagine what God could do with literally an army of priests? We're willing to do that, willing to love and serve in that way. But it means more than just doing things for people. It also means praying for people, because priests offer up intercession for other people as well. So we live sacrificially for others, but that really begins when we pray for other people, and this is really important. We go to God on behalf of other people. In fact, we're not just told to pray for others, we're told to pray for our enemies. We pray for our enemies. Part of living is chosen people. Part of living is this holy nation, this royal priesthood, is that we are set apart to be instruments of God's grace and reconciliation in this word, in that world. And that word reconciliation is a big deal. You and I are a part of a ministry of reconciliation as priests. God wants to use us, and that begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. And in full admission, I've never always began that with prayer, and I've paid the price for that. I've not been as effective as a priest for God's kingdom because I've not first gone to God on behalf of the people that I see that need deliverance or reconciliation or whatever. Okay, this is really important for a reason. Prayer is really important for a reason. So I grew up in near Peoria, Illinois. I learned how to fish in the Illinois River. The Illinois River is a big muddy river, and we would go to this place called the Brickyard. In the Brickyard, you went and fished for catfish. That's just what you did. So went and fished for catfish. And my dad's philosophy was, if you're not going to work on that day, you better bring fish home for us to eat. So there was always this kind of thing that you had to bring a string home full of fish. And so it was not uncommon for us to bring catfish of all kinds of different sizes, because we just were forbidden to throw any of them away, home on a stringer. And so it was at that point, and my dad taught me this growing up, there was something that you used, a tool that you used, when you're getting ready to clean fish. This is what the tool is, right here. I have one. Somebody in my last church made this for me. Does anybody know what this is? It's a stick, I know. You're blown away. Your mind, you know, amazing, Rich. You know how to say stick. Okay, so this is used, this actually has a name. It's called, are you ready? Called a priest. I'm dead serious. Google it. If you don't believe Rich Doering, believe Google, I guess. I don't know, but Google it. This is called a priest. And so when you're getting ready to process your fish, and it's not an easy task to process a catfish that's a couple feet long, okay? So if you're getting ready to clean a fish, you've got to dispatch the fish, right? You've got to Basically, you take the stick and you smack it on the head. You bash its head in, you knock it out, you kill it. Then it's a whole lot easier. In other words, you are executing the last rites. Are you following me? This is where this got the name priest. Priest. Here's the problem. The world is absolutely littered with people who've been bashed by priests. Bashed by priests who, in the name of reconciling people to Jesus, have dispatched kind of this last rites type of faith sharing that absolutely 100% does not start with prayer. If you were truly praying and getting God's heart for people, your witnessing would not start with this. This is not the kind of priest that you would be. Priests that cause people to run from the church instead of actually seek refuge in it. Why would you seek refuge in a place where you're smacked upside the head all the time? Where you know those people breathe hatred for you behind the scenes. Why would you do that? I wouldn't. Here's what I found out in my own life. Praying for people first, even people I disagree with, even people who are wrong. You know people in your life that are wrong, right? Because you're always right. So am I. Okay? Even people who are wrong and legitimately wrong, like they're messed up, praying for them first softens my heart and starts to help me see people through Jesus' eyes instead. I don't need to see them through my eyes. I don't need to see them through some political party's eyes. You do not need to see somebody through somebody's political party eyes. Do you understand that? I just kind of became this kind of priest. Sorry. But you understand what I'm saying. You need the eyes of Jesus. You need the heart of Jesus. We need to see with the eyes of Jesus. We need to be his priests, not our priests. They need his truth, not our truth. People do not need to be smacked upside the head with a stick. A good rule of thumb before we ever share truth with somebody, we ought to assume going to God on their behalf is our first step. Our first step. Besides, it is not our truth that they need. It's his. It's his truth. And the truth, is what sets people free. His truth sets people free. Now, as we kind of pull this to a close, let me just pull this down just a little bit deeper. Because at the end of the day, we're Jesus priests. Okay, we're his priest, and he should be the one that determines what that looks like. Okay, and very quickly, he does that in the Sermon on the Mount. He does it all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, starting in chapter 5 in the book of Matthew. But there's a specific thing that he talks about, and this is what priests in his kingdom are like. We are salty and bright. Salty and bright, Matthew 5, 13 through 26, the whole thing, but I'm just going to read a few verses. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now, for you and I, salt's cheap. It doesn't cost a whole lot, but in ancient times, salt was money. People actually got paid in salt, hence the words, if you're a lazy worker, you weren't worth your salt, okay? It was an actual currency because of what salt could do and how salt was needed. We need to remember that as salt, priests preserve. Just like salt preserves, priests preserve. A concentration of 20% salt will fight off infection, will kill bacteria. The analogy is not a hard one to make, okay? A priest is a preserver. A priest is a protector. A priest brings life, protects the vulnerable, stands in the gap for the fragile, for the marginalized, for the lost. That's what a priest does. They preserve. Practically speaking, you can't do that without proximity. Salt, to preserve something, actually has to touch it. You and I have got to be in proximity with that that needs hope. With that that needs hope. Seamlessly in the Gospels, Jesus would literally go everywhere that the religious people would not go. He He would just do it over and over and over again. Oh, we're not supposed to touch lepers? I'm going to touch a leper. Oh, I'm not supposed to talk to women by myself? I'm going to talk to women by myself. Oh, I'm not supposed to do this? I'm going to go do that. Oh, that guy over there? No, yeah, I'm going to spend time with this person that doesn't look like you or think like you or believe like you or act like you. I'm going to go spend time with those people seamlessly. Jesus did this over and over and over again. He didn't move out of the drama of the world. He moved into the drama of the world. He doesn't move away from your drama. He leans into your drama and says, hey, wake up, you got drama. That's what he does. He leans into your drama. He moves into it. So real lifers, we embody mission, and that looks like proximity. But not just to preserve things. Priests also heal. We bring healing as well. Salt cleanses and it heals in the same way that it preserves. It makes contact. It heals by being present. So let me ask you, are you known as a healing agent in the circles that you run in? How about on social media? What kind of priest are you on social media? Imagine the response of a weary, decimated world. Imagine the response that they would have to a preserving healing priest in the name of King Jesus. They'd see Jesus because priests illuminate. Jesus talked about it. You're the light of the world. Priests show the way. Again, are you lighting the ways for others to find their way out of darkness by the way you live your life? Are you providing a way out of darkness for other people to actually follow out of the darkness? Because in that illuminating of the truth of God's love, forgiveness, and grace, priests also reveal. So they illuminate things, but they also reveal. What are you revealing today? Because as ambassadors, do we blend in with the darkness that's around us? That's not what we're called to do. We've been transformed by the renewing of our minds. We don't conform anymore to the patterns of this world. So as ambassadors, do we blend into the darkness that are around us? Or does our presence create an awareness of just how dark the darkness actually is? Not next week, but the week after, we're starting a new series, Rooted in Holiness. I know everybody is super excited about that. That's just amazing. Okay. We're going to talk about what it is. We're also going to talk about what it isn't. We're going to talk about why it's a big deal. But part of that is we don't, as citizens of a different kingdom, we don't match the kingdom of this world. We don't look like it. There's incongruence there. The German atheist philosopher, Nietzsche, he once said that if he saw more redeemed people, he might be more apt to believe in a redeemer. And that's a cutting indictment, okay? But it means it's good sometimes to ask, what does Jesus mean by light when he says we illuminate and we reveal? Jesus calls himself the light of the world. John calls him the light that is the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness. Paul, he talks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We have that light. You and I, as priests in the kingdom of God, we have that light shining through our lives if our actions reflect the nature of Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Do our lives reflect the good news? His love, compassion, forgiveness. His light shines through our attitudes, our words, our deeds. When people see that our lives have been changed so that we have Jesus' values in our lives and see the power of God at work in us, when they see an actual redeemed people who live as though they actually believe they have a redeemer and their lives are being transformed by that redeemer, they're more apt to believe there actually is a redeemer. Why would they listen to anything else we say if it doesn't have an impact on us? In the end, God's will is done in the region as it is on earth, as it is in heaven, by those who act as priests of salt and light in a kingdom where they no longer have their citizenship. You are the priesthood of believers. I expect you all to go out and buy a collar and start wearing it, walking around. That's not what priests do. But I expect you all, and I think Jesus expects us all. He says, you're a royal priesthood. And that comes with expectations. But he also gives us the strength to do that as well. God gives us the strength to live as the priests he's asking us to be, that he's calling us to be. And we're going to talk about that after next week. So let me talk to you about next week. Next week we have roughly 10 projects that are going on out in the community, everything from going to visit nursing homes to things at the police department, the fire department. We've got some things going on in the garden. We're building a new community garden over at the Housing Opportunities Complex off of Central. There's a lot of different things going on in the life of our church. I'm just going to go ahead and make a blatant statement that by this time next year, there will be 40 projects. I'm going to just tell you right now, my goal is 100% participation next year. So if you're sitting in here and you're like, I ain't no priest. I'm telling you, you're a priest. You're sitting in one of these chairs and warming it up, you're a priest today, okay? We're looking at 100% participation. I get everybody can't pick up a shovel and all that kind of different stuff, but everybody can do something. And can you imagine what a body of Christ embracing mission and being and encountering God and doing everything we can to embrace the community God has us in as well, what that looks like to an onlooking world? And so this is what I want to challenge you to do. So next Sunday, one of those projects technically is my project. My project is picking up trash. So, if you're so inclined, next Sunday, at the end of the second service, if you want to come back if you're in the first service, but at the end of the second service, I'm going to be here passing out gloves and garbage bags. And I don't know about you, but every single time I drive down 6 between Swanson and Aldi, I see the trash. You see the trash. And you're thinking, is it really that big of a deal? Like, seriously, that's serving Jesus by going and picking up some trash? Let me tell you something. You're going to come back next week, and I'm going to share with you something that most all of you heard the very first time that we met. And we have now come full circle. And I've done what I said I would do and what God asked me to do. I'm going to share with you something next week. But if you're so inclined, wear some dirty sneakers. I don't think Jesus cares what you're going to walk in this door looking like. Wear some dirty sneakers, some ripped up jeans or shorts. And if you want to pick up some trash with me on the highway, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. So, all right, let's stand. Father, in your graciousness and your goodness, you've gathered us here today. And man, I hear the words priest and royal priesthood and holy nation and all of those monikers that you want to put on us. You put those not because we can fulfill those things, but you can fulfill those things in us. So help us to let go. Help us to allow you, Father, to take full reign and direction of each of our lives today. And Father, again, I come before you and I ask for healing in the hearts and the lives of the people that are in this room, the people we care about, the people we love. There's a lot of pain in this world. And Father, we have an opportunity be revealers of light and love. So help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next week.